The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
All right, so here's the deal. First off, if you guys were in here when John Ridenour was sharing, that was awesome. The only disappointing thing was that he stopped. I was like, please keep talking. John is awesome. And what's really funny is when he started coming to our church, I got to know him a little bit, and I was like, man, you've raised two godly kids, you've been married for 50 something years. I want to hang out. And he said, do you play golf? And I said, I will. And so I bought the cheapest set of golf clubs from this really reputable website called rockbottomgolf.com just so I could go play golf with John and just listen. It was super encouraging because he said that he got into a business partnership with a 44-year-old, which he said was a young man. So I think I'm 41. I must be really young. Yeah, thank you. It's weird because, you know, at camp, like a lot of our institute students, I'm older than their parents, and, you know, they're in college. So it gets awkward. But anyway, all right, so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about social media. And I'm going to look at this kind of as a little cultural analysis. And the reason why I want to talk about this at a men's conference is because you might be thinking, shouldn't you talk to this, teenagers? But in reality, there are 3.96 billion people on social media, which is insane. And as far as the statistics go, they say somewhere between 45 and 65% of the men in America are on social media. And what I want to do is I'm going to say negative things about social media. That's just because I hate it. But I'm going to say some positive things, but that's going to be right at the end. But that's because it's so popular. You know, you don't really need to tell people positive things. But I'm looking at the world in which we live in, and I now try to read a lot of sociologists and stuff and just seeing what's happening in our culture. And I'm going to reference two books. One of them came out last year and the other one came out in 1985. The one that came out last year is called Live Not by Lies. It was written by a guy named Rod Dreher, and it is fascinating. It's really interesting. We'll get into that, but Live Not by Lies, I'm going to quote from that some, and I'm going to quote from a book that was written in 1985 by a guy named Neil Postman called Amusing Ourselves to Death, which I first read about 15 years ago, and then I reread it again this year and realized a lot of my thinking about communication and society has been shaped by this guy, Neil Postman, who wasn't even a believer. He was a Jewish professor at the New York University, and it's just brilliant. And so what I want to talk about specifically is kind of in light of what Brody was talking about either last night or this morning, because everything blurs together in my brain, but talking about Babylon and the spirit of Babylon and how for us in reality we're still living in Babylon, and we need to understand, and in fact I was having a conversation with a pastor earlier today, that we need to not be confused or misled by the fact that in America we have had a really enjoyable reprieve from the attacks of the world because we've been living in a Christian nation. And I've taught on this before, I'm not going to go into it too much, but we do live in a Christian nation. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that everybody is a Christian or that the majority of people are Christian. What I mean is that our country was founded on Christian principles. And because of that, we have a lot of that residual Judeo-Christian ethic that is pervasive in our culture. And right now, we're starting to feel the balance shift and the weight shift, and we need to be prepared to be attacked. And we need to be prepared to be attacked because we're Christians. And so we need to be aware and ready for attack in any situation, especially in what seems like some sort of innocuous situation or something that seems harmless. It seems like, oh yeah, this is fine, because we need to be ready to be attacked at what we believe and how we think, and not just how we think, but what we think. And what my challenge to you is this, is that our culture is telling a narrative that is contrary to the gospel, And that social media is the tool that our culture is using to catechize us, to teach us what and how to think. And so for me, I know a lot of, I mean, I seem like Chicken Little, right? The sky's falling and you're like, it kind of seems nice. Everything's convenient. We're okay. And what I want to do is I want to challenge us, especially for you and for those people who you're influencing. Right? Because God has called us as men to be the leaders in our homes and in our communities. And so we need to be the ones thinking clearly and thinking ahead and thinking in a prophetic way, trying to look and see what's happening now. So what does that mean is coming in the future? And how do I prepare those people who have been placed over, especially those of us who are fathers? How do we prepare our children, and not just our children, but the children in our churches and our communities? How do we prepare them for the world that they're going to be living in? All right. So with that as an introduction, here we go. There we go. First, when I think of social media, I want you just to think of this, that this is a virtual theater of spiritual warfare, right? Because we remember, we're under attack in this world, right? No matter where you are. And just because you're online or social media, this doesn't mean that this is a safe place where free information is just going through that's safe and unbiased. Be prepared to be attacked. And this is crazy, because as believers, we know that we need to live in this world, not like when Daniel and his friends were living in Babylon, they were living as exiles in that nation, but we as eternal image bearers of God who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, right? This world is not our home. And so we don't need to be comfortable here, and we don't need to accept these values as our own. We need to realize that we are exiles here, right? And we need to have an idea of exile living, knowing that the world, the culture that we live in, is not Christian. And so we need to remember not to get sucked into that. And that's why I'm saying that we need to see social media as purposed resistance. If you are active in social media, you need to do so as a Christian. And that means that you need to be prepared for the world to hate you for the things that you're saying online. I mean, if you're going to be a consistent Christian, then you will be going against the culture. Do you understand that? If you think, oh, everything I believe is in line with the culture that we're living in, then you need to check yourself, because most likely you're not believing what the Bible says is true. That's a big deal. All right, so let's see. But we also want to make sure that we're not just trying to start up controversy for the sake of controversy, right? So look at this. Peter tells us, if this button will work again. There we go. I see what happened. Are you doing it too? There we go. Hands off. There we go. I just feel like you're using a tractor. We've moved it. Here we go. You can touch stuff. All right. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you, right? If you're getting tried by something, if you're getting attacked, don't be surprised, right? But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But this is important. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief, an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What I mean by that is as we interact with the culture that we live in, you should be attacked, because this culture is not Christian. But don't just say, hey, look, they're saying bad things about me, I must be doing the right thing. No, that's not necessarily the case. Because earlier on in 1 Peter, he says that you need to set apart Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, but to do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So if you're gonna be attacked by what you're saying, make sure what you're saying is the gospel. Right? Now, don't just be offensive for the sake of being offensive, for the sake of just trying to stir the pot, especially in infighting in Christian circles. There's nothing that pisses me off more than seeing Christians who are representing themselves as Christians starting fights online. That's stupid. Is this the way you want to present yourself? I mean, it's like if any of you have children, I've got 4 kids, 3 boys and a girl, and when my boys are here and they're playing with the other kids at camp, they're on the same team. They don't have to be on the same team with every sport, right? I mean, that they're on the same team. They're not. I don't want my children fighting among themselves in front of other kids. Why? Because that's not how we're representing our family. And as Christians, I mean, Paul makes a big point of this, especially when he's talking about going to lawsuit, having lawsuits, right? He said, don't have lawsuits in public among other believers. Why? Well, because that's not how we represent Christianity. And but what's crazy is it's so easy for us to do that right here and be like, oh, yeah, well, that's stupid. Well, why would you say that? Why are you doing that? Why are you intentionally sowing disunity among the brothers? Don't do that. But if you're getting attacked and criticized, make sure that the offensive thing you're saying is the gospel. Because the gospel is the right kind of offensive, right? Because if you're holding to the gospel, you have to call out sin, right? Not only do you have to call out sin, but you have to be clear about what the ramifications for sin are. The ramifications for sin is separation from God eternally, right? Christ died to forgive these sins, and we need to honor that. We need to, if you're going to be insulted, make sure you're being insulted for being a Christian and not just for being a jerk, right? That's huge, right? But here's the thing. I think as far as the overarching danger is that this culture, I said this already, this culture is promoting a narrative that is contrary to the Christian view of the world, and social media is the tool that it's using to catechize us. I think we have to be on our guard because what it looks like is happening is that our culture is going against Christianity, right? And it's teaching us what and how to think. And that should tick you off. Because for so many of us, we're just following in line, tell me what to think, not just what, tell me what and how to think. Man, that's crazy. So here's the deal. I'm telling you that social media is presenting a skewed view of the world, and it's in a direction that is contrary to Christianity. The reason why I wanted to bring this up is that book, Live Not by Lies. This term, Live Not by Lies, was originally coined by a guy named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian critic who'd been imprisoned for his beliefs, and then he wrote a lot criticizing the Russian totalitarianism. And he talked about that what he experienced in communism was what he called a hard totalitarianism. And that is, if you speak against the party, what happens? You get beaten, put in jail, executed, right? But he's saying what our culture is doing, our culture, specifically through cultural pressure and with the tool of social media, is creating what's called a soft totalitarianism. See, what's happening is we're still trying to control the way that people think and what they're saying. And if you speak against that, you don't get physically hurt. You get canceled. You get ignored. And so we see that happening, right? Social media is controlling the information that's available in two ways. One is by curating who has a voice to speak through what I'm calling arbitrary censorship, right? So whatever your political views are, there's that you shouldn't have the president of a communications company have a louder voice than the president of the United States. That shouldn't happen, right? And regardless of who is the president, right? We're talking about an elected official, leader of the free world, our commander in chief, should be able to speak and not have that controlled by some guy who started up a tech company, right? And it's funny because I put on there Donald Trump and my wife because you guys might not know this, but my wife is dangerous. She's a homeschool mom. Oh, yeah. And what's so funny is in January, my wife got censored. She was a part of this really controversial Facebook group where it was a bunch of ladies who were doing a certain diet and were sharing recipes. I know. Shut her down, right? And she did. For 2 weeks, my wife got censored from being a part of any group on Facebook. And I think, that's ridiculous. This is legit arbitrary censorship. And because she's not a threat to any, well, she is, if you mess with her kids, then she is a threat to your life. But you think, this isn't someone who should be silenced. Why is this happening? And then also, we're creating this cancel culture. That's what we're creating. Oh, you disagree with me, done, you're canceled. Okay, aren't we supposed to like talk about this? Shouldn't we have like a free flow of information? No, disagree. I mean, people, it's so ridiculous. I read an article this morning about how a public figure got fired or forced to resign because of a tweet that she made 10 years ago. Yeah, fire. Absolutely. And I get, I'm so mad. I don't know if this is happening every day. Every day this is happening. There's too many examples to point out. But did you guys see what happened with the banjo player from Mumford & Sons? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Banjo player read a book, really liked it. And it was a book criticizing Antifa. And he said, this is a good book to make you think. And then, yeah, that's right, he left the band, basically got fired, and had to say, I didn't know how damaging these words that I'd said. And you're like, and I was talking to my wife about it. Okay, growing up, again, you know, I'm, according to John, I'm a young man, which I wanted to thank you for mentioning that when you went in business with a guy who was 44, he was just a smart young man. I thought, I could be that. I still got 3 years before I'm a young man. And what were we talking about? Oh, when I was growing up, we had a saying, I don't remember, it was from some sort of philosopher. It said, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And this culture cannot handle that. Isn't that crazy? And we'll get into this just a little bit, but it's because of an identity issue. Because the biggest thing that we can think of to put our identity in is other people's opinion of us. And if we lose that, it's crushing. We get destroyed by that. This is how you create a weak culture. And that's what we're experiencing. One of these, let's see. Oh, yeah. I've got a couple quotes from Live Not By Lies. This is fascinating. So remember, in this, he is talking about he's comparing the hard totalitarianism of communism to the soft totalitarianism that we have in our culture, specifically through social media. It says, once you perceive how the system runs on lies, stand as firmly as you can on what you know to be true and real when confronted by those lies. Refuse to let the media and institutions propagandize your children, I would say, and you. Teach them how to identify lies and refuse them. Do your best not to be party to the lie, not for the sake of professional advantage, personal status, or any other reason. Sometimes you'll have to act openly to confront the lie directly. Other times you will fight it by remaining silent, withholding the approval authorities request. You might have to raise your voice to defend someone who is being slandered by propagandists. Man, this is when you realize the culture is based on lies, you have to set some sort of purposed resistance against it. We have to. Then we have to not just be a party to it, to just follow along with these lies. Look, here's another one. He says, it is up to us. It is up to us today to take up this challenge, to live not by lies and to speak the truth that defeats evil. How do we do this in a society built on lies? By accepting a life outside the mainstream, courageously defending the truth and being willing to endure the consequences. That's what Christianity has to look like in our culture. We're talking about a clash of worldviews, that if you're going to be a faithful Christian in this culture, it has to be outside against the mainstream. It has to be, right? I mean, and here's the thing. Lies are sometimes really hard to identify, all right? I mean, what does Scripture say about Satan, that he's the father of lies, right? That he masquerades himself as an angel of light, so don't be surprised if his minions are also masquerading as angels of light. It sounds like they're preaching true things. I mean, I've got these itching ears, and that's exactly what I want to hear. It's probably a lie. Don't get sucked into that. And then next, I want you to understand this also, is that you're the product, right? You're the one, all of these platforms, when there is a free platform, something is being sold. And you know what that is? You. That's right. Better answer that. It's listening right now, right? This is what's crazy, is that these platforms, they don't give a crap about the truth. They want your attention, and they get paid for the more seconds that they have of your attention. They'll feed you whatever garbage it is you want to believe, as long as you stay on there, because you stay on there, you're making them money. They are making money off of you and on your time, and you're seeing none of it, right? Now, If you get a job and you have an employer who's making money off of you and compensating you for that, feels fine. But what this is happening, they're giving you something free, or what's even crazier, we're paying them so that they can sell us. That's crazy. You guys need to read Live Not by Lies. It's crazy. He was talking about, Duncan and I were talking earlier. In one part, he's interviewing a Czech couple who they left the drywall in their apartment where they'd ripped out the listening devices because they wanted to leave those holes there to remind them of what they'd been saved from. And they found it so crazy to believe that Americans will pay money for listening devices to be in their homes monitoring everything that they are listening, saying, doing, whatever. You guys need to know that, right? You guys are being watched and listened to and being plugged into an algorithm that is trying to get as much of you as possible. Okay, that's crazy. Which reminded me, you know, I had a lot of time during the pandemic, so I read a bunch, and I read a book. You guys have probably heard of it. It's called 1984. If you guys haven't read 1984, it's a sad, sad book. It's sad, and I'll go ahead and blow it for you. The ending is not happy. It's a sad book. But this is a quote. This is from 1984, which was written in 1948, okay? Remember this, 1948. And this quote is a part of a book that's written talking about the party in charge. It says this, part of the reason for this was that in the past, no government had the power to keep its citizens under constant surveillance. The invention of print, however, made it easier to manipulate public opinion, and the film and the radio carried the process further. With the development of television and the technical advance that made it possible to receive and transmit simultaneously on the same instrument, okay, that sounds, I think I can imagine an instrument like this. Private life came to an end. Every citizen, or at least every citizen important enough to be worth watching, could be kept for 24 hours a day under the eyes of the police and in the sound of official propaganda with all other channels of communication closed. The possibility of enforcing not only complete obedience to the will of the state, but complete uniformity of opinion on all subjects now existed for the first time. Does that sound familiar? It was written 80 years ago. Isn't that crazy? And what's crazy is we think, oh, if someone forced that on us, we would rebel. But if it makes life just a little bit more convenient, it seems fine, I guess. That's crazy. It's just fascinating, right? We need to be careful, right? The next thing, talking about what we think and how we think, what's happened to our culture is that we are now, everything is becoming trivia. Everything is becoming trivial, and everything is becoming entertainment. That's what Neil Postman talked about in the book Amusing Ourselves to Death. He wrote it in 1985. He talked about how everything became entertainment, which is crazy. Again, this is 36 years ago. Right? He's talking about how we used to care about what was happening on in our culture around us, right? Local newspapers were all around, right? What's happening and what can I do about it? Now, our culture is so consumed by what's happening all over the world when the only thing that we can do to change that is share our opinion, which is to say absolutely nothing, right? He talks about the fact that they went the first telegraph, Rhino, telegraph, technology that took place between Texas and Maine. And he thought, now someone could communicate instantaneously from Texas to Maine, but nobody stopped and asked, why? Why would someone in Texas need to know what's happening in Maine? And he said, what's happening is that all of our information, especially he talked about the news channel. You guys remember when like news programs first started coming out? And it's like, oh, cool, this is news. But then news became prime time because news became entertainment. Right? He says this, listen, this is crazy. Again, 36 years ago, Americans, if he could see the emoji, just keep this in mind. Americans no longer talk to each other. They entertain each other. They do not exchange ideas. They exchange images. They do not agree. They do not argue with propositions. They argue with good looks, celebrities, and commercials. This is before cell phones, right? I mean, they don't talk to each other, they entertain each other. They don't exchange ideas, they exchange images. Man, this is crazy. And how prophetic was he? This is what's happening now. And you know what it's doing? It's destroying our culture. Look at this. He says, when a population becomes distracted by trivia, when cultural life is redefined as a perpetual round of entertainments with serious public conversations becoming a form of baby talk, when, in short, a people become an audience and their public business a vaudeville act, then the nation finds itself at risk. A culture death is a clear possibility. That is, that he could not better describe American culture right now. Isn't that crazy? And then one more. This is just the nail in the coffin. He says this. People will come to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. Oof. So let's think. What's happening with us? What is technology doing to us? And here, again, I'm not saying technology is bad. Every advance in technology, there have been people that have been like, no, I'm not into that. I mean, even when writing first came out, people thought, oh, it's going to destroy people's memories. Well, it kind of did. But now we can look at books, which is awesome. So, but I mean, technology in itself, there's nothing wrong with it, right? But the problem is that one of the dangers with social media is it's teaching us, again, what to think and how to think. Let's look specifically at that, okay? Is that social media often consists of pictures and videos that are intended to convey some sort of emotions in you, right? They're supposed to, and this is the wrong way for us to make decisions. You see this? So what's happening, instead of hearing an argument, assessing its validity, and evaluating whether or not you're being trained to have an emotional response first, right? You have an emotional response to something, which then your brain reconstructs into a justification for why you feel that way and stores it up as a moral judgment. Okay, what I mean by that is you see something, you're like, oh yeah, I like that, or I don't like that. And then you're like, oh, well, I don't like that, so what does that mean for me? Okay, I guess I believe this, and now, yeah, I'm going to stand for this. So like one of the ways that this has creeped into our society is you'll be like, oh, look at this homosexual couple. Look how happy they look. And people will say, oh, but they're so happy. So if they're happy, then that must be good. Did I just say that was good? I did. I said that was good, so I must believe that that's good. So that must be right. Because here's the deal. We are psychosomatic people, right? We're emotional people, and God has designed us with a multifaceted way of thinking and feeling, right? And C.S. Lewis once wrote an article talking about, I think the title of the article was Why Fairy Stories Say Best What Needs to Be Said. And he was talking about how fiction writing in fiction, has the ability to train people how to think well. And so specifically, if you look at The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is a wonderful example of this, because in writing The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he was intentionally trying to prepare the way for young minds to receive the gospel, right? I mean, it's easy. You've got the son of the emperor across the sea who comes and sacrifices himself being good for taking on the sin of someone else. He's actually killed by evil, breaking the stone table, and then rising again from the dead, leading his people into his kingdom. I mean, it's pretty easy to be like, oh, and now when you hear the gospel, it's more believable because those ruts have been made in your brain, right? And so what he was talking about is, if you can take an innocuous environment and say something, make a point in there, so where people aren't on their guard. You know, if someone stands up and says, I'm going to try to tell you what to think, you're automatically like, I'm going to be skeptical. But if someone's like, let me entertain you, you're like, oh, cool, I'm in, tell me. And then what's happening to us is something that's made to entertain us is getting past our critical thinking, and it's affecting the core of who we are. And then we're like, oh yeah, I can't believe I think that. I can't believe I believe that. I didn't know that. That seems contrary to the gospel. Yeah, because what we're doing is we're not on our guard. We're not ready for an attack, because we think, oh, I'm gonna be entertained here, right? And so what's happening is we are being brainwashed by the culture specifically. So that's, and then specifically in three different areas these are huge, and this is what we need to fight for. One is what I'm calling biblical anthropology. We need to biblically understand what it means to be a human being. And we need to understand that all human beings are created in the image of God and have eternal value because of that. Right? This, if we can get that, then that's going to affect all of the popular cultural issues that are coming out, right? When we're talking about sex, when we're talking about race, when we're talking about abortion or doctor-assisted suicide or euthanasia, if we at our core have an understanding right, on what it means to be a human being created in the image of God, then it'll inform all of those cultural issues. If we don't, then we're going to be influenced by something that we didn't even know was influencing us to make us think, oh, well, this is positive, this is good, this must be right, this must be fair, this must be just, right? Or that, what about biblical sexuality? We have to understand, again, man, as Christians, John talked about it, we love marriage. We love marriage. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. And so we fight for marriage, but we have to do so with a biblical understanding, right? And then that goes into a biblical understanding of love, right? In two different areas. One, sexually, because right now our culture wants to say that love is love. As if that's saying something. As if that's like, it doesn't matter what kind of inclinations I have, who I want to love. If I love that person, place, or thing, then it's love and you can't say anything about it. And then also, we need to understand that it's loving to tell the truth. You cannot divorce love from truth. If you do so, it's neither loving nor truthful. So if you say, oh, wow, your sin, that sin that you're just living in, I wonder if that's you. If that's your truth, man, you own that. Well, yeah, and you're condemning them to hell. Because the loving thing is to let people know that apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, they're destined for an eternity of separation from God. That's what's loving, right? We can't just say, oh, but man, it seemed like that sounded mean. That sounded like you were judging them. And what did Jesus say? Well, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's condemned already, right? And the world is still condemned unless it believes in Jesus. That's the reality. So not just what to think, but also how to think. One more time. There it is. Okay. Yep. This is a little bit lighter, but social media is training you on so that you will no longer be capable of sustained thought. This isn't just me thinking this. This is what sociologists are telling us. Read a book called Alone Together by a lady named Shelley Turkle. She's from MIT. This is a compilation. They're telling us that this generation is not able to have sustained thought. We can't hold on to something. Our attention spans are gone. But it's because social media is not just training us what to think, but how to think. What am I talking about? Well, you're training your brain to see millions of bits of decontextualized information so fast that they're completely decontextualized and disconnected from each other, and you're forcing yourself to try to make value judgments on them instantaneously. And so you can't think on one thing long enough. It's just, oh, I like this, I don't like this. I like this, I don't like this. I like this, I don't like this. Why? Why did you say you didn't like that? What's that connected to? I don't know. I just decided I didn't like that, right? So our brains your brain is always learning and learning how to learn. You see what I'm saying? So if you train yourself to just go boom, 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 then your brain's gonna be like, oh, this is how we think. We don't stay tied on anything, one thing at all. There's so many students right now that they've been told that they're ADD, but it's just because they're undisciplined. And don't get me wrong, ADD is a real thing. I get it. The chemical imbalances, sure. But most people, it's they're just undisciplined. I see that with me and with my children, right? Because especially if you live here in this community, I worked in the public school system for a while, and people were like, oh, these kids are so ADD, they can't focus on anything at one time. But then on Saturday, they'll go in the woods and sit completely still for 6 hours at the chance of seeing a deer and shooting it. So you're telling me this person can't stay focused? No, you've believed a lie, right? So, I mean, here's the deal, but we're training ourselves that way. And it's sad because this is what's happening to our students. This is what's happening to our children. And this is what's happening to a lot of us. Think about it. Let's look at just some questions for introspection. Where are you spending the majority of your time? In the real world or in a virtual world? Are you living on, is that where you live on social media? Is that where you found a voice and you can't go without having that voice? It's not real. Right? Where are you finding your identity? And if you're a Christian, you need to understand that your identity is in the blood of Jesus shed for you. I mean, that is where we find our security and our identity, and who gives a crap what anybody says about that? Whether you get a thumbs up, thumbs down, you get canceled, who cares? Right? We're talking about the one who provided salvation for you, took care of your sin. I mean, it's crazy. Are you living just to post? And if you are, man, what are you posting? Are you just posting this picture of yourself that's perfect and complete? I'm just trying to show people what I want them to be or what I want them to think that I am? I mean, it reminds me, you remember back when we used to, like, when you'd go on a mission trip and you'd show a slideshow? This was probably 15 years ago. We had had the staff at Snowbird had gone on a mission trip to Honduras. We're working in an orphanage. And then a senior citizen Sunday school class came with us, which is just a perfect combination, a bunch of folks from here and a senior citizen Sunday school class. And we had spent all day, digging a ditch, right? Because we were trying to make sure that the water went around the where the cows were. Or no, where this is a pig barn. We wanted the water to go around. So we dug this huge ditch. And at one point, one of these older ladies comes over, has done nothing all day. She goes to one of the kids and says, can I have your shovel? She goes, me do. And gave her camera to someone, and she went right next to this ditch that I had calluses from and went, got her picture taken, and she went, here, okay. And I think, I mean, that's, right, it hasn't changed. That's what we're doing. We're just doing it 20 times a day, right? I mean, this is not real. And so here's the thing. So I'm going to challenge you with this. I got a couple points of application, and then we'll be done. One is we need to remember that we're in a battle, and we need to be on guard for our heart and our mind. We are in a battle. Wherever you are, this is a battle. This is a battlefield. You're living in Babylon, right? Social media is a battlefield. You're constantly being shaped by your influences. Make sure that you're not being conformed to the world, but you're being transformed by the renewal of your mind. What Spencer was talking about today, that our ultimate source of truth that needs to be shaping the way that we think needs to be God's word. Right? It doesn't need to be this culture. It doesn't need to be other people commenting on the culture. That's worthless, and it's going to change. That is, you know, the scripture tells us that the flowers and the grass will fade away, but the word of the Lord will stand forever, right? That's what we need to be anchoring ourselves to. For some of you, you need to think about your social media interaction or your kids, and some of you might need a break, or you might need to break off completely. You might need to realize, man, there's a real world out there that you need to be living in. And then and considering the way that we think, we need to, oh, I did it. You don't need it. There you go. Thank you. We need to learn to love the Lord with our minds. And we need to learn to think better, right? Pick up a book and read. Challenge your kids instead of being like, hey, guys, yeah, here's some time. You guys can play with these devices. Let's just sit and read. We've been doing in my house. And it's great. My kids are 11, 9, 7, and 4. And to sit down, and we're a weird family. You know, my wife homeschools, so we're automatically weird. And we'll sit down, and I'll say, all right, guys, for the next 20 minutes, everybody has a book. We're just going to have silent reading. And it's awesome. I'm challenging my kids to read, to expand their minds, to help them with their attention span, to help them to think critically, think well. And then every night, we'll do what Spencer's talking about. We'll read through like a chapter that we're going through the book of Acts right now. Just read through the Bible, stop, ask questions, and then we're just reading books. So after that, we got a huge beanbag, and all four of my kids will pile in this beanbag, and we're reading through The Hobbit. You know? It's awesome. It's better than a movie. And it's wonderful because I want my kids and I want me. I want to think well. I mean, if Scripture says to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, then our thinking, both what and how we think, needs to honor the Lord. And He's created us for more than what we're doing right now. And in so doing, especially with your children, you train your kids and you train your kids to think well and to know when to ask the question why and to not stop until they get an answer. Man, that's what I'm doing with my kids, and it's so good for me. It's really good for me because we have rules in my house, you know? We don't have a lot of rules, but if I say, hey, you can't do that right now, my kids are awesome. I'm training them to say, yes, sir, daddy. Why? Right? Because two reasons. One, I want immediate obedience because there are going to be times where they're going to be running somewhere that's dangerous and they need to stop right now. But I also want them to challenge me to give them a good answer for why. You can't do this. Okay, Dad, why? And there have been several times where I've been like, I really don't have a good answer for that. It was actually inconvenient for me. But I see now that that was selfish on my part. You know, like, I remember it was with our first kid. He's probably 2 years old, and it was a summer day, and it was raining outside, and it was like the perfect rain. Like, it's hot, the sun's still shining, but there's still rain coming down. It's not pouring. And he's like, Daddy, let's go play in the rain. And I said, nah, dude. And he said, yes, sir, Daddy. Why? And I was like, oh, man. I don't know. I'm going to get wet. You know, like, I've got this magic machine that takes wet clothes and makes them dry. I had no excuse. I was like, you know what, buddy? Let's go play in the rain. Well, you know, but I want my kids to think well. I don't want my kids to do something, and this sounds terrible. I know. I'm a rebel, so just deal with me. I don't want my kids to do something just because that's what they're told. Because right now, that's what our culture's doing. Our culture is doing exactly what they're told just because that's what they're told to do. Now, obviously, I'm not an anarchist, you know? If my kids are in somewhere that there's someone they're supposed to obey, they just obey that person, right? They're not thinking, they're not grown-ups yet. But I want them to still ask why. And if someone says, because I said so, I want them to say, okay, that's cool, and then despise that person for being ignorant. Because because otherwise, man, we're just going to be sheep that are led astray by our culture. And there may have been some cultures in the past where that was okay, but not now. This culture is contrary to the gospel, and we cannot allow ourselves to get sucked into that, and we cannot allow those who are leading to get sucked into it either. All right, we're going to be done. We've got 19 minutes, and then Sean is going to be talking on dealing with addiction. So stand up, run around, jumping jacks, calisthenics, whatever. Do the little arm circles, and then the medium, and then the big ones. And then we'll be good to go. All right. Thanks, Sean.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.